letter to the Philippians, he says these words, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. A young man came to me once and said, so what difference does it make to me that nearly 2,000 years ago some man rose back from death to life? What difference does it make to me? I looked at that young man and I said, well, first of all, Jesus didn't come back to life. And he looked at me. He said, what are you saying? I said, Jesus did not come back to life. If we're going to understand the resurrection, we need to understand what really happened on that morning and the significance of it. And we often think of Jesus just coming back to life. But the reality is that Jesus did not go back to what he had been before. Rather, Jesus went forward to an entirely new life. Jesus Christ died to the old nature, the old man in which he had come, and he traveled all the way through death and rose up on the other side of it to an entirely new kind of life. Jesus Christ is the firstborn from the dead. He is the first fruits of them who sleep, the Bible say. Jesus Christ is the beginning of an entirely new creation. He is the first of a new species of humanity. He did not come back to life. He went forward to an entirely new life. And it's important that you and I understand that because, you see, Jesus came into this world to do that for you and for me. Jesus became man. He became us in all of our weakness, in all of our frailty, in all of our corrupt, fallen condition, yet without sin, of course, because he is God and cannot sin. But he took upon himself all of our weakness to be a representative for us, to stand in our place before God and to accomplish something for us that none of us could ever do. Now you remember the first humans, Adam and Eve. They were created by God and they were created to represent the entire humanity. They were called to obey God, and dependent on how they would respond to God's commandment, all of humanity would be affected. And sure enough, they rebelled against God. They believed the lie. They served the serpent and sided with him. They committed mutiny against God, and they plunged the entire world and all of their descendants into the cursed state of a fallen world, alienated from God, in bondage to sin, dwelling in darkness. And that is how we all live. That is what we have all inherited in our first parents who represented us all. Now God in his mercy looked upon us and he had pity on us. And he sent into this world a new representative. One who would stand in our place before God. And one who would again be given the command to obey God. And this one was God incarnate. This was the eternal, blessed Son of God who agreed in love to come into this world and to take upon himself our fallen flesh, to become one with us, to stand with us, to identify himself with our condition. And what he did was he became obedient to God in every respect, even unto death on a shameful cross. He obeyed his Father's law in every way. And by that he was forging a new path of righteousness for all those who would be related to him, now not by blood and descendancy through natural means, but now related to him through faith. And Jesus Christ is the representative of a new humanity who are joined to him by faith. And Jesus Christ after having completed perfect obedience to the Father, then underwent death for us. He took our place in bearing the penalty that all of us deserve before God for our own disobedience, because the Bible says the wages of sin is death. So Jesus Christ, the eternal God, the one who dwelt with God in all eternity, became subject to death and went into the grave and took upon himself the fullness of the punishment of God's anger, his just anger, his just retribution against sin. And he went all the way through that death, bearing the full weight of all of the punishment, of all of the sins for all of God's people. And if Jesus Christ had remained in that place, if Jesus Christ had remained dead, then he would have forever remained under the wrath of God. And no one could have been saved. The one who had come into this world and who had obeyed God, the one who had come for us, would have been defeated by death. But you see, because Jesus Christ was the perfect one, because he was entirely obedient to God, death could not hold him. And when he had exhausted our penalty, when he had taken upon himself the fullness of paying the debt that we owe, he was then able, because of his own righteousness, to rise in victory over death. And what Jesus Christ did when he arose was he arose as a start, as the launch of an entirely new humanity who will no longer be subject to sin and death, who will no longer be in the corrupt body of the fallen Adam. And Jesus Christ is the beginning of all that, you see. That's what we mean when we say he didn't just come back to life. He went all the way through death for us, and he rose to an entirely new and utterly victorious life of glory. And we read how Christ was different after he arose. He was still in a body, but there was something glorious about him now. There was something that showed that he was no longer a weak, frail, fallen, corrupt human in that corrupt flesh, though without sin. But now he was in a glorified body, no longer subject to those things. And what we need to understand is he did that for you and for me. God did not need to do this. Jesus did that for you and for me. He forged the way. He's like the pioneer who went through the path of obedience even unto death, and then went through death and all of its penalty and judgment and the wrath of God, and came out the other side into this new life that he won for us. And the amazing thing about Easter, the significance of it, is that when we hold on to the hem of Christ's garment, when we hitch ourselves onto him through faith, he carries us with him all the way. And you see, his obedience becomes our obedience. His death becomes our death. His resurrection becomes our resurrection. Just as in Adam we all died, just as when we held on to Adam's robe and followed him, we all went to death. So in Christ, when we hitch ourselves to him and believe on him, we shall all be made alive. That is the beauty of Easter. It is the triumph over all the things that hold us, that destroy us, that cause us to despair and live in fear. Jesus Christ has provided the way for us to triumph. And let me tell you, it even gets better. Because when we think of Christ's resurrection, we think that one day we will rise with him. That one day in the future, if we believe in him, we'll rise as well. Well, that is true. Our bodies will rise and share in his glory. But the wonderful thing is that the resurrection isn't just for the future. The resurrection begins now. When you and I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we rise with him, not our bodies. You see, the Bible differentiates between our outer person, the body, the physical nature of us, that will not rise again until the last day when God sets everything to rights, when God judges the world. But there is the inner man, the inner person that the Bible talks about, our spirit and our soul. That is the essence of who we are. And you see, when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that inner reality of who you are, that inner person rises again with Jesus Christ to newness of life. It's not just figurative. It is an actual reality that through the power of the Holy Spirit, the same powerful Spirit that brought Jesus back to life. And when Jesus came back to life, we read in Romans 1, he was no longer according to the seed of David. He was no longer according to the old man, but he was raised by the Spirit in power as the Son of God. And he was one who was entirely filled and driven by the Holy Spirit. He became a spiritual being and one who gives of the Holy Spirit now. That is the resurrection life. And when you and I believe in Jesus Christ, that resurrection life becomes ours. And it indwells us. And that newness of eternal life can already be yours and mine, even now. That's the amazing truth. Resurrection isn't just something off in the future for you. Resurrection, new creation, is for the here and the now in Jesus Christ. It says in 2 Corinthians, if any person be in Christ, he or she is new creation. It doesn't say off in the future someday. It says right now, we are new creation because of what has happened inwardly in our inner being. Next week, we're going to be starting a class here called Route 1, and I invite the entire church to be part of that as we begin to study what it means to be a Christian next week. But here is the essence of what it means to be a Christian. A Christian is one who has experienced through faith this powerful work of the Holy Spirit of God in their lives, whereby they are united with Christ and share in his resurrection and become a new person in their inner being. And then live in the power of that life, knowing that union with Christ and knowing the spiritual realities of life, that they can become increasingly more and more conformed to the image of Christ. And then finally, on that great day when Jesus returns, we shall attain to the fullness of the resurrection from the dead, when we shall be given new and glorious bodies like his. The resurrection has occurred for us who are Christ's people when we rose with him through faith. The resurrection continues as we become more like him through our sanctification. And the resurrection is our great hope when we will one day be like him. And we shall stand before him and see him as he is, as John says, because we shall be like him. So Easter has tremendous significance, I told that young man that day. I told that young man that through this great event that happened nearly 2,000 years ago, our lives can be made radically new in the here and the now. In this passage that I was referring to in Philippians 3, where Paul says that I may know him in the power of his resurrection, Paul begins that passage by listing all of the things that he had once been. He sort of gives us his resume of who he had been before he was a Christian. And this is what he writes: "If any other person thinks that he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews, as to the law a Pharisee, as to zeal a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law blameless." But listen to what he says there. There is an amazing resume of the ultimate Jew. And the Hebrew religion is without doubt the greatest religion that the world has ever known. And up to the time of Christ. And here was a man who had perfected every aspect of that religion, coming from the great tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. He lived his life in the most excellent way. He was a man of great zeal, even to the point of persecuting the church that he saw as an abomination and a blasphemy against Judaism. He thought of himself like Phineas in the Old Testament, like one of the great Old Testament saints who stood up against idolatry and was going to even put to death the people of God out of zeal for the name of God. That's how Paul saw himself. Paul says that he was a Pharisee, the highest sect of the Hebrew religion. He was trained at the feet of Gamaliel, and the list goes on. He was one who could recite the scriptures forwards and backwards. Paul was an extraordinary man. And he says, as to the law, he was blameless. Meaning that as to keeping the requirements of the law from a human perspective, from the vantage point of what is required in the human level, he was blameless. No one could cast any aspersion at him. But he says, after reciting all that, "Whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own based on law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that if possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead." What are the things that you find yourself worth in? What is your resume? What are the things that you would want people to say about you at your funeral? Or perhaps the things that you would want written in an obituary someday? What are the things that you pride yourself in? The things that give you a real sense of self-esteem and value and acceptance. You see, Paul had laid out all these things like that. And then he said, "I count all of that to be rubbish compared to knowing Jesus Christ." And he called that the unsurpassed privilege of knowing Jesus Christ as his Lord, and of experiencing through Jesus this resurrection to newness of life. In order for us to experience resurrection of our life, we need to be people who are willing to radically reorientate ourselves away from all of those things in which we have once boasted, the things in which we find our identity and our acceptance and our pride and our self-worth and our self-esteem. Those things become either means of our boasting in ourself and our accomplishments, or else they become means of our ripping ourselves to shreds because of our failure. One or the other. And the fact is that all of those things are, as Paul says in another place, filthy rags before God and what God requires of us. One day you and I are going to stand before God, and He is going to say, why do you stand here in my presence? What enables you to stand before me? What have you done to earn the privilege of standing in the sight of the holy God, the one whose eyes burn into your heart and know everything about you, everything you have ever thought, everything you have ever done? What gives you the right to stand in my holy presence? And you see, we're going to answer with things like what Paul says. I was a great church attender. I gave my money away. I was one who did good for other people. I lived faithfully in my life. I did this, I did that. And you know, God's going to look at all that, and in the light of His presence, it's all going to be burned away. I don't know if you've ever gone to have any work done by a dermatologist, but one thing they can do now is they put you under an ultraviolet light to show sun damage. And you can go into that dermatologist looking absolutely beautiful. But when you stand under that ultraviolet light, suddenly you look monstrous. And your face is full of all sorts of marks and blotches. And it scares you to look at yourself. And you see, when we stand in the light of God's presence, all that we think is so wonderful about ourselves is going to appear like that in the presence of God. It's not going to hold any water. It's not going to be sufficient. It's not going to meet His requirements, because God demands holiness. He demands absolute perfection and full obedience. And none of us can stand in His presence. So don't deceive yourselves with a pipe dream that one day you're going to be able to recite before God all the things that you've done, that you boast in, that you're proud of. The Apostle Paul, one of the greatest men who have ever lived, came to know that about himself. And he came to realize how desperately he needed Jesus Christ as a Savior for him. That he needed to grasp on to the robes of Jesus and let Jesus be the one who accomplishes for him what he could never accomplish. Because, you see, Jesus came into this world in order to accomplish the obedience for humankind that we cannot render. And he died on the cross in order to pay the penalty, to clear us of guilt, to remove the curse from us, that if we had undergone, it would have put us in the grave for eternity, in isolation and separation from God. And he rose again from the dead for us, in order to be victorious over all the things that hold us. And you see, when we connect ourselves through faith, it is only faith, it is only reaching out and saying, Lord Jesus, I know that I have no way to stand in the presence of God. I know that I am a sinner. I know that I am unacceptable. I know that I am fallen. I know that there is no hope. I know that there's nothing I can do to save myself. And so, Lord Jesus, I lay hold of you. And when we do that and trust in Him, He becomes our righteousness. He becomes our perfection. He becomes our cleansing. He becomes our forgiveness. And you know the wonderful thing about that? Once you understand that, once you are standing in faith, united with Jesus Christ, finding your identity in what He has done for you by grace, you no longer have to live to satisfy or please anyone. There is nothing that you could do that would cause God to delight in you one iota more or one iota less. Because you see, you are standing in Christ. And Christ has pleased His Father. Christ has accomplished all things. He has fulfilled righteousness. He has defeated death.
And when you're standing in Him, there's nothing more you need to do but rejoice and be at peace.
When Jesus rose from the dead, He said to His disciples, "Peace be with you. Peace be with you." You see? You have been made acceptable in Jesus Christ. You have been, what the Bible says, justified. God has declared you in His Son to be without fault and blameless, totally, absolutely, eternally acceptable to Him. There is nothing more that you need do to please God, because Christ has pleased Him in your place. You do not need to earn anything from God. It has been earned for you at great price by another. And you see, having received that, then we live a totally new kind of life. It's no longer a grasping life, trying to get rid of guilt, trying to do things to make up for the past, trying to build a legacy for ourselves, trying to do good things because we know we should. It's a life of response, of filial, childlike, adoring response to the love and grace of God. And it's living in this new life that you have freely received, this resurrection life that has come and filled you. It is a life of joy. It is a life of power. It is a life of freedom. It is a life of victory over the things that held you in the past. So, Pastor, what's the big deal about someone rising 2,000 years ago, someone coming back to life? What's the big deal? We turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. And as we close today, I'd like us to read about the new life that Christ gives us. Colossians chapter 3, and that's found on page 189 in the New Testament portion of your pew Bibles. And I'd like us to read in unison. So if you don't have a Bible near you, scoot up to someone who does. We're going to read this together. We're going to read about the kind of new life, the resurrection life, that we receive when we are united with Jesus Christ. The quality of this life, what it's supposed to be like. And Paul begins here by saying, "If then you have been raised with Christ." You see, he's saying we have been raised with Christ. Through faith, it has already taken place. It's not all in the future. If you have been raised with Christ, and then he goes on and talks about the kind of life we live, in putting off the old man and putting on the new man in Jesus Christ. So will you read with me? We're going to read verses 1 through 17 in unison. Let's read together. "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: fornication, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you once walked, when you lived in them. But now put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and foul talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old nature with its practices, and have put on the new nature, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its Creator. Here there cannot be Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free man, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, lowliness, meekness, and patience, forbearing one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in the one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Teach and admonish one another in all wisdom, and sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. The Apostle Paul said that he desired above all else to know Jesus Christ and him crucified. Do you know Jesus Christ? Has the resurrected one appeared in your life and called you by name and said, "Peace be with you"? Has he helped you to understand all that he went through in order to give you a new resurrected life that begins right now? Have you entered into the journey of being united with him and with his people? Are you part of his church, the new people of God? Are you committed and covenanting to be part of this, to be associated with where Jesus Christ is dwelling? Are you living this new life of bearing fruit, of putting off the old person and putting on this new resurrected life that Jesus wants to give you? Jesus wants to be very real to you. He wants to reveal himself to you. He is calling you to come to him today, to come to him, to cast yourself on him, to throw aside all that you once thought was important as mere rubbish, and to realize that it is only in Christ that we can be made acceptable and be given any worth. Are you going to come this day to Christ and fall at his feet, lay hold of him, and give him worship as your resurrected Lord? Do you know him? Are you walking with him each day of your life? We serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. We can know that he is living, whatever men may say. We see his hand of mercy. We hear his voice of cheer. And just the time we need him, he's always near. Because he lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today.